It's a blessing to be with everyone once again this morning. Certainly want to welcome our visitors. We want you to know you're an honored guest. We invite you back at any opportunity that you might have. And we certainly want you to be invited to come along with us in the scriptures as we go through God's word to understand him further, to understand even more so our duty to him and how we might perform that duty. We're going to be looking at a specific word in the Old Testament this morning, and actually we're going to be looking at that same word this evening, kind of a two-part lesson. So you might want to be back with us this evening to learn more about this subject. Psalm 36 and verse 7, the psalmist writes, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." There is a safe haven under the shadow of God's wings, and individuals trust in it because of what the psalmist says by inspiration, God has loving kindness. This word loving kindness is a translation of the Hebrew word hesed, and it's actually pronounced with a hard C, and you'll see it spelled sometimes in different texts and in different tools that we use looking at the Hebrew language with a C, C-H-E-S-E-D. And the pronouncing of the word is something that I'm not going to do correctly this morning because I'm American, I'm not Hebrew. So I'm going to say hesed when I use it. But oftentimes we'll see it translated into the word loving kindness. But it's not the only translation that is found, and there's a reason for this. In fact, the word hesed is found only in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, and it's found 247 times in the Old Testament. And so it's obviously a central theme of the Old Testament. It's certainly something that the psalmist used many times, and we're going to see that as we use the Psalms a lot this morning and some this evening. But it's also seen in the different books of history and poetry. It's used all over the place in the Old Testament to describe some relationships of God to man, and certainly some relationships of even man to God. And as we'll look at this evening, relationships of man to man, a word that is translated loving kindness. It is also translated kindness, mercy, loyalty in some places, goodness, steadfast love, and merciful and kindly, different variations of those words. And there's a reason for the different translations, not just because of the context in which we find the word, but because the word has such a depth of meaning that it's hard for the translators to find just one word to convey that meaning to us. And we can in part see the understanding of the word and the definitions given by different Hebrew scholars, but also by using the divine and inspired scripture to show us through that translation of these words and the context they're found in, exactly what it means. It's a characteristic of our God, and it's one that is really not foreign to us. Even if you've never heard of the word hesed, or even considered the translation of it, loving kindness, or even understood that mercy in Scripture in the Old Testament is oftentimes a translation of the word hesed in the Hebrew, it's not something that is really foreign to us, because there's a concept under the New Testament called grace that we refer to and that we understand and we learn about and is a central theme of Scripture. And there are so many different similarities to hesed and grace that we see. Grace is not usually used under the Old Testament. Hesed is used. And we can draw conclusions from using this word and studying this word in the Old Testament that really draws a parallel with the New Testament. Some individuals in the world will make the argument that the God of the Old Testament is nothing like the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was a God of condemnation, a God of death, a God of hate, even, some might say. And the God of the New Testament is a God that is more relaxed, that is a God of grace, that is a God of forgiveness. But the same concept of grace is found in the Old Testament in the word hesed, and they mean a lot of the same things. It is the same God under the Old Covenant and in the old law that we read about that is existing today, reigning above us today, and caring for us today. Romans 15 and verse 4, of course, we remember, tells us that the things written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And that's why we're doing this morning and this evening, studying this word hesed in the Hebrew, which is translated into loving kindness, mercy, loyalty, goodness, steadfast love, and several other things, so that we can further know God and ultimately learn how to please Him. The word is linked with several things in Scripture, and we'll look at some this morning, but there's a reason we need to study this word, as we've said, and one of those is to gain wisdom. In the 107th Psalm, in the 43rd verse, the psalmist writes, "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness," or hesed, "of the Lord." And I'm not going to say or hesed every single time. Just understand the different translations of it. Kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, steadfast love. You'll usually be able to pick out which one is hesed in the Scripture. If we want to be wise, and we need to be wise, we need to gain wisdom, we need to know God, we must know the loving kindness of God. That's a necessity. We can't be wise without understanding this facet of Scripture and ultimately of our God. But also, in order to be obedient to God, in order to learn obedience and know the things that God would have for us to do, we must understand this concept of hesed. Micah 6 and verse 8, a scripture that we know and you might have a familiarity with, says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." So what is good, God? What is something we need to do to be obedient? What would you have for us to do? "He has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Mercy, there again, that same word. In order to know how to be obedient, we must know how to have loving kindness, to have mercy. Hosea 12 and verse 6 says likewise, "So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy, justice, and wait on your God continually." It's easy to read the word in the English and not take for the understanding the Hebrew language and not get the full meaning of the passage. What does it mean to observe mercy? What does it mean to love mercy? What does it mean to have loving kindness? Well, we can have an explanation of that within the translation to mercy and loving kindness and kindness and love, but there's such a depth of that meaning. We need to learn what it is in order to be obedient to God. Also, in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 5, he uses this word when the Lord says, "Do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercy." He's taken away his loving kindness. So not only do individuals suggest that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are not the same, but they suggest that this concept of loving kindness or grace under the New Testament is unconditional and everlasting, regardless of our actions and our characteristics and our character before our God. But here, Jeremiah, the prophet, says that the Lord said He'll take away His loving kindness from the Israelites, from those who are the people of God. And so we can refute the error of salvation by grace without conditions from God. Also, and lastly, in our introduction, in Psalm 36, as we just read in verse 7, we'll continue through verse 10, the psalmist says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." In order to receive the loving kindness of our God, we need to know God. And in order to know God, we must receive the loving kindness of God. There's a connection there. You can't have one without the other. And that's the same as we'll talk about with truth and loving kindness, or hesed. It's a very important word. It's one we must know. It's one we must learn if we want to get a closer relationship with our God and understanding of His nature and who He is. And so we're going to define that word with different scholars, and of course we'll get to scriptural definitions. Strong gives the definition of hesed with the different words that it's translated into. A kindness, and sometimes it means what we are to God and has the implication of piety, favor, good deeds, kindliness, loving kindness, mercy, and being merciful and having pity on other individuals, and certainly God having pity on us. And so it means many different things. It's a multifaceted concept. It's a deep concept. It's an important concept. Zondervan's Bible Pictorial Dictionary says that it is a term which denotes the kindness and mercy of God toward man in the Old Testament. This term, like we said, does not occur in the New Testament, but the concept of grace covers about the same area of meaning. So you think about grace in the New Testament. Individuals in the world might say, where is that in the Old Testament? And we say it's with the word hesed, loving kindness. That's what God is toward man under the Old Testament, and as we'll continue even in the New Testament. I want us to look at a couple of passages in Jonah, the prophet Jonah. We understand that book and remember it, what he went through, told by God to go to Nineveh, a Gentile nation, and he was a prophet to the Gentile nations, and he went to Nineveh eventually, but at first was unwilling to go. And so eventually he was with some individuals in a boat, and they cast him over because he confessed that he had not followed God's will, and God swallowed him up with a large giant fish. And in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, while he was in the belly of that fish, he said that those who regard worthless idols, he was going to a city that worshiped idols in part and needed to repent. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Mercy there is that word. And we need to understand it in this light, that those who regard worthless idols, that is those who worship other gods, not the one and only true God, those who are disobedient to the one and only true God, who conform to idolatrous ways, they forsake their own mercy. They forsake mercy. Individuals will suggest that you can't forsake mercy, you can't forsake loving kindness, you can't forsake grace. Those who are disobedient to God, who don't worship God but worship other gods, they forsake mercy. In his commentary on Jonah, Irvin Himmel in the Truth Commentaries comments on this verse and says, the King James Version calls it mercy. The NIV, New International Version, renders it grace. However, the Hebrew word hesed is understood by some to mean loyalty and faithfulness, as it's translated in the New American Standard Bible. So consider that. It doesn't just mean mercy. It doesn't just mean kindness. It doesn't just mean favor. It doesn't just mean pity or love. It also means loyalty. It also means faithfulness. God is faithful. God is loyal. God is consistent. He keeps His word. And that's what Jonah is saying. If you obey God, if you don't worship other gods, instead you submit to the one and only true God and follow God, there's a faithfulness there, a loving kindness that God has to give you because of your faithfulness, because it's His character. He's a faithful God. If He promised it, He has to give it to you if you meet the conditions, as we'll talk about. But when you serve other idols, other gods rather, and you serve idols, you forsake the faithfulness of God. That's the exact concept that we see in the New Testament and that we preach as members of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you can refuse the grace of God. You can refuse the faithfulness of God. He says that He sent His Son, as we remembered this morning in the Lord's Supper, that He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins of mankind, and that you need to obey the gospel in order to receive that grace. And if you don't obey the gospel, what you're doing is you're forsaking the faithfulness of God. You're forsaking the loving kindness of God. In the New King James Version, you're forsaking your own mercy. God is merciful to you, and you're forsaking your own benefit as being a child of God. That's what Jonah said. In the fourth chapter, in the second verse, we see not only that God has loving kindness for individuals, but He delights in it. When Jonah finally went to Nineveh and preached to them and they repented, he was not happy about this. And God reproved him of this. God said that he should have been happy that individuals were saved in their repentance. But he said in verse 2 of Jonah 4, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." This is what God wants. He desires loving kindness. And in the 247 times it's mentioned in the Old Testament, Many of those times you'll see the delight God has in loving kindness. He sent His Son, and it might not have been an easy thing to do, His only begotten Son. Thus, the extreme in depth of love that He showed to us, but He wanted to do it, or else He wouldn't have done it. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to obtain mercy. He wants us to be found right in His sight. He wants to give us and express to us His loving kindness. In this verse, the same commentator said that Hesed applies primarily to God's particular love for His chosen and covenanted people. But His Hesed may be expressed to people not in a covenant relationship. Thus, the Gentile nation of Nineveh received the loving kindness of God. We understand how deep the word is, not only through those definitions, but through understanding the scripture we just read in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8 and chapter 4 and verse 2. We understand it means kindness, goodness, this concept of mercy, of pity, of grace in the New Testament, and sometimes even translated apparently in the Old Testament. But it also has a strong sense of loyalty. Think about that definition given. The Hesed applies primarily to God's particular love for His chosen and covenanted people. He has a covenant, an agreement with them, and He's going to be loyal to that covenant, loyal to that agreement. We see several things about this word. Keep that in mind about the loyalty of this word in Scripture as we go forward. But we see different things about this word and what it might mean by the different translations given in Scripture. As we noted before, as the title of our lesson is loving kindness. Many times this word Hesed is translated into that word loving kindness. The 119th Psalm and 159th verse says, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Revive me, make me alive again spiritually according to your loving kindness." And that's the primary focus of all Scripture, and especially of this word, is the spiritual loving kindness God has to us, that loving kindness He has to us in a spiritual sense. The Hebrew lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs says that Hesed is God's loving kindness in condescending to the needs of His creature. And so you've got a transcendent God, a holy God, the one and only true God who is without beginning and without end. He's better than us. He's greater than us, and we're deserving of nothing concerning Him. But He condescends to us to help us out because He loves us. And so He expresses kindness to us, hence the term loving kindness. And it's certainly a primary spiritual concept, but it has to do with physical things too. James chapter 2, or chapter 1 says, "Everything good and perfect comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation of turning." Everything good, everything perfect comes from God. That includes spiritual things, but also physical things, and it's all because of His expression of loving kindness toward us. We need things physically, we certainly need them spiritually, and God cares about us. He looks at us even with pity that maybe we're lacking something, and He provides it for us because He loves us. In the 59th Psalm, in the 17th verse, the Scripture says, "To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as grace, mercy, and goodness. When we fall short, when we sin, when we are individuals even who are in need in various ways, God has mercy on us. He pities us, and He understands that we're in a depraved state, especially spiritually, and He has the power. And He's a merciful God, and He's merciful to us. He shows us mercy and pity. I want us to especially note, more importantly, as we get into this lesson, the connection of this word Hesed in the Hebrew with the concept of covenant and a covenant relationship, as we mentioned before. He is a loyal God, which comes with this word. Not just love, but loyal love. And we'll see that in relationships we talk about this evening. But in a covenant relationship, God is always loyal. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy," there's that word, "for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. In the 12th verse, he says, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers." It wasn't just an arbitrary decision. It wasn't a decision without meaning. It wasn't a decision without thought and planning. But God swore to these individuals in his covenant relationship that he had with them, that he gave to them the promise, the agreement, that he would be merciful to them. Covenant and mercy. Covenant and chesed. It has that relationship. In fact, some scholars say that chesed can be a synonym for covenant. It's not just a loving kindness or a mercy. It can be a synonym for a covenant because it's a loyal love. It's a loyal mercy. Vine says that chesed applies primarily to God's particular love for his chosen and covenanted people. Covenant also stresses the reciprocity of the relationship. So not only is God showing chesed to his people because he's loyal and he loves them and he's going to be consistent and faithful in that. That's what the word means. But there's a reciprocation in that chesed or loving kindness from him to us, but from us to him. How are we going to receive that mercy and covenant which he swore to the fathers? It shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them that the Lord your God will keep the covenant and mercy he swore to you. So there's a two-sided thing here. It certainly emphasizes the love of God, but it shows the immutable counsel of God. Like we read in Hebrews the 6th chapter, he made a promise to Abraham, and because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And he patiently endured. He obtained the promise because why? God is faithful and he cannot lie. When he takes an oath, when he makes a promise, when he makes a pact or an agreement or a pledge or a covenant, because of his chesed and his character, his love for us, his kindness toward us, his loyalty toward us, he's going to follow up on that agreement. We need to understand that he cannot fail in his loyalty, and that's exactly what this word connotes to us. Notice also, though, this is also a relation with covenant, but it's related to truth in Scripture, this word chesed. In Psalm 25 and verse 10, the psalmist writes, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant and testimony. The 85th Psalm in verse 10, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." And notice in the 89th Psalm, in the 14th verse, we see once again the connection. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy, chesed, and truth go before your face." Individuals in today's day and age, and even under the New Testament in the first century, suggested that the grace of God did away with the concept of truth. You didn't have to know everything. You didn't have to follow the truth. You didn't have to be able to differentiate between truth and error, because the grace of God nullifies that need. There can be differences. An individual who may think something about the gospel of Christ that is differing from what the actual gospel states, he's not going to lose his salvation, because it doesn't matter about the truth. It matters about our feelings and our love for God. You hear that? That's the mantra of the denominations today and of the churches that are now non-denominational, like the Life Church. That's what you'll hear there. It's all about love. It's all about the good feeling. We're not going to teach doctrine here. We're going to teach love. We're not going to talk about how marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a problem, and there are individuals who are breaking their marriage vows and sinning before God, and he hates divorce. We're not going to talk about that, because it doesn't matter about the truth. It matters about our love and our care for God. You're going to notice, though, back in 25th Psalm, once again in verse 10, that the paths of the Lord are mercy, chesed, and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies, his truth, his law. Those who obey the truth of God, who conform to the truth of God, they are the recipients of grace, of loving kindness. Not individuals who say it doesn't matter. In fact, without the loving kindness of God, we have no truth. Without the truth, we have no recognition of the loving kindness of God. They're inseparable. It's like in Titus, the second chapter in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does it do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God is a teaching factor of our salvation. The loving kindness of God is a teaching factor of our salvation. The loving kindness of God has a truth factor to it. And in order to learn about God, we hear of His loving kindness, and that's synonymous with hearing His truth. And so we understand the very important nature that the truth has with regard to our salvation. Individuals talk about the grace of God, and they leave the truth out, but the grace of God is the truth. How are we saved? The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes the word, the gospel, Romans 1:16. But the grace of God saves us. That's right. The truth, the grace of God saves us. Without knowing the truth, without understanding the truth, and being able to differentiate between truth and error, it is impossible to receive the loving kindness, the chesed, of our God. And so we understand the conditions placed upon loving kindness. But first, I want us to note that there are really no boundaries in the sense of the depths, the length, the height, the different areas of God's grace or loving kindness. It is without bounds. It's without a perimeter. God cannot be boxed in. He does not have four walls surrounding Him, and neither does His loving kindness. In the 136th Psalm, in all those 26 verses, is the phrase, "For His mercy endures forever." Mercy being chesed there. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. It is a matter of who He is as the Lord, supreme in authority, and not just our Lord, but Lord of lords. He is the individual with all authority, and while some with that power and with that authority would reign over others as a despot, as a tyrant, God is one whose mercy endures forever, whose loving kindness, New American Standard Bible says, endures forever. He is the one and only true God and thus all powerful, yet His mercy endures forever. He goes on to show how this is seen and manifested in creation and in relationships. It's seen in nature and the power of His creation. Not only is He God of God, Lord of lords, but with great power and a great hand, He laid the earth above the waters. With His wisdom, He made the heavens. He did great wonders. He made the lights, the sun to rule by day, moon and stars to rule by night. And that is an expression of the mercy of God, the chesed of God that endures forever. How? Don't we need the sun to rule by day? Don't we need the moon to rule by night? Don't we need the earth, the dry land? Don't we need water to drink? Everything in this creation that God gave us is necessary for physical life. And He didn't just give it to us because He wants us to be able to live to keep His commandments. That's perhaps the primary reason. He cares about our physical state. He expresses loving kindness to us, and He's loyal in that sense. God won't forsake us. He gives us what we need, especially as Christians. We don't look after these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these physical necessities will be added to you. He clothes the lilies of the field. He looks out for and cares for the sparrows and the birds of the air. Won't He care for us, His children? A loving kindness enduring forever in His creation. But also He goes on to talk about, like we said before, that covenant relationship. The loving kindness expressed forever to those who are His in the 4th verse or in the 10th verse through the 26th verse. Talking about how He struck Egypt with the firstborn. He brought Israel out from Egypt with a strong hand and outstretched army, divided the Red Sea, and He allowed Israel to pass through on dry ground. And He crashed it down on Pharaoh and his army, and they died. He led His people through the wilderness, and when they went into the land of Canaan, they conquered wicked kings and famous kings, Og of Bashan and Sihon of the Amorites. He gave them this land as a heritage. He provided for their every need and looked out for them because His loving kindness endures forever. They were His people, and while they turned His back on them and they received the consequences of those actions, as far as the covenant is concerned. And as far as the general Israel people as a nation, he never relented from his covenant, his agreement. He showed his loving kindness, his chesed, his faithfulness. It was a loyal love. He promised them the land. He gave them the land. He promised them the nation. He gave them the nation. And he promised that through them, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And his son came in the first century, or in AD 33. He died on the cross for the sins of mankind. God showed his chesed to his creation. So it is everlasting. It's continual. It never exhausts. It's always there. He has a never-ending supply of loving kindness. In the 33rd Psalm, in the 5th verse, it says, he loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the chesed of the Lord. In the 103rd Psalm, in the 8th verse, it says that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, chesed. In the 17th verse, he says that the chesed of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. It is abundant and everlasting, but we notice not unconditional, just like the grace of God in the New Testament is not unconditional. It is abundant to those who remember his commandments, to those who fear him, to those who walk in truth, to those who submit, and to those, as we'll even indicate a little this morning or this evening, also likewise have chesed from man to God. We need to understand that with that relationship of chesed comes a reciprocity of chesed. We must obey him. We must love him. This loving kindness from God to man is not unconditional. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, we see this especially with regard to the relationship with chesed and a covenant relationship. Exodus 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. We understand that God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, then gave them the law. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Notice, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But notice, but showing mercy, showing chesed, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There in the Ten Commandments. I'm a jealous God. I'm your God. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians. I'm the one and only true God. And if you serve me, the promise in this covenant is the concept of chesed, a loyal love, a faithfulness, and he will not forsake those who meet the conditions of his loving kindness. But if you forsake them, if you hate God by serving other gods and not following his truth, his commandments, and not being loyal yourself to the covenant, God is going to keep back his loving kindness from you. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13 likewise says, he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Notice the reciprocity. He has to perform the covenant. He has to be loyal and faithful, but he gave his covenant to you, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at this time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. In the 23rd verse, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant which he gave to you to perform of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So there's an understanding in this word of chesed of remembering, because that comes with loyalty and faithfulness. Make a promise, you better be faithful to that promise. That means you better remember the promise you made and follow through in remembrance by redeeming that promise that you made. God can't forget about the covenant. Can you imagine if God wasn't perfect and he made this promise of eternal salvation and he told you personally, Jeremiah, if you follow my word, if you obey my word, if you follow my law, I'm going to forgive you of your sins. And when you would have gone to hell for eternal life or eternity and eternal death, now you're going to go to heaven for eternal life. And we reach that judgment day, and I've been faithful. I've been doing everything He wanted me to do. I've walked by faith, not by sight. I've kept His commandments. I've done everything He required. And all of a sudden, God says, never mind. That covenant I made with you, forget about it. You're going to hell. Imagine the outrage. I certainly would be outraged. God's not going to do that. He's going to remember and be faithful, has said, to His covenant, which He gave to you. You'll receive His loving kindness. You'll receive His grace, which is eternal salvation in heaven with God and His Son Christ, if you meet the conditions. But one of the conditions is you better not forget the covenant as well. The covenant is not just God has to give me salvation if I meet the conditions, but the covenant is you have to meet the conditions to receive the salvation. You have to do what the covenant says. Forgetting on either side is a terrible thing. You better believe God's not going to forget. We better had not forget either. The same thing is with truth in the 119th Psalm, which is a psalm concerning the law of the Lord. In verse 124, it says, deal with your servant according to your chesed, mercy, and teach me your statutes. Deal with me according to your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness, and by doing that, what you're going to do is teach me your statutes so that I can do them. Because in the 155th verse, he says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. 158 says, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Why? Because I have kept your precepts. I have followed the truth. I have done your law. Loving kindness of God is given to those who follow His covenant and His truth. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 uses the word and says, in mercy, that is in chesed, and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Not just in grace, not just in mercy, but in mercy and truth, atonement is provided. God gives us the truth, and we follow the truth in order to receive the loving kindness of God. We see this in the New Testament as we begin to draw our lesson to a close. There's a covenant relationship under the New Testament, similar to the one under the Old Testament in a covenant relationship, but this one in Hebrews 8 says that there will be a new covenant because the first covenant was not for salvation. It was to confine all under sin and to bring about the Christ who is the Son of God as the Savior of the world, who would establish the new covenant. And in verse 13 through 15 of Hebrews 9, it explains why and how. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice, for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. A new covenant has been established, dedicated by Christ's blood, the blood of the new covenant, as we were read this morning by Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. There's a covenant. Whereas the grace of God, the loving kindness of God, the chesed of God, afforded and given under this new covenant. Under this new covenant it is afforded. It says that He was a mediator of the new covenant for the transgressions under the first covenant. Because under the first covenant, there was not this forgiveness of sins. It was a looking forward to the blood of Christ. The loving kindness afforded individuals for salvation under the first covenant. The forgiveness, the passing over of sins was all with Jesus Christ dying on the cross in God's mind. He's not constrained by time. He knew it was going to happen. He could look forward to that and therefore roll over their sins to forgive them in that time. Abraham sinned, but he walked by faith and was justified by faith before the law was established and had the hope of salvation because Christ died for his sins as well. This is where the chesed of God is given ultimately, and we must first reach that covenant relationship. The grace of God and the covenant of God, they're not separate. You have to have both. Acts 2 and verse 38 shows where we meet the blood of Christ. In Matthew 26, 28, we notice that that was the blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, 38, Jesus or Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Same word, for. The blood was for taking away their sins. Baptism is for taking away their sins. That's where you meet the blood of Christ. You must first come into that covenant relationship. And you haven't this morning. You need to do so. But it doesn't stop there, because you need to continue in that covenant relationship, in the truth. In Hebrews, the third chapter, beginning in verse 15, the Hebrew writer alludes to a time when people who were in a covenant relationship with God, and if they kept that covenant, God would have given his said to them, expressed loving kindness to them, mercy to them, loyalty and faithfulness to them. But it says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses, those in the covenant relationship? With whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Same thing. God promised in a covenant relationship his loving kindness to the children of Israel, and they needed to obey the covenant relationship, be faithful to him, show hesed even in their hearts to him. And because they did not believe and they did not obey, they did not remain faithful. That's the conditions of loving kindness, and they didn't receive the loving kindness. They lost their souls, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. You be careful lest you lose your souls. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says that if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of the judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. But notice in verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and, notice, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Earlier in the lesson, we linked hesed with covenant. Read a passage from a Hebrew scholar that suggested sometimes hesed could be a synonym for covenant. Let's think about that here. Counted the covenant, the blood of the covenant that was shed by the Son of God, as a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Basically, what he's saying is that God poured out his loving kindness on you, his faithful love, his undying love that endures forever, that is abundant, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace. He poured it out on you in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And when you sin willfully after you've been bought by that blood, you're counting it as a common thing. You're trampling the Son of God underfoot. What a terrible thing. If we're going to receive the loving kindness of God, if we're going to receive the grace of God, we had better submit to him in obedience. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We want to warn you this morning of that. We also want to encourage you. The hesed of God, the grace of God, is abundant. It's everlasting. Some will even suggest in the world that maybe God can't forgive me because I've done too much. I've done something terrible. I've been involved in such ungodliness that is unspeakable. God couldn't forgive me. The Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, says that the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the love, the grace of God, it's abundant. We have a glass full of water, we pull it out, pour it out, it's eventually empty. That's not how the grace of God is. There is no limit. He's not going to run out. But you must meet the conditions. Hear that word and believe that word. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that before men. Repent of your sins, because you've got to be faithful to the covenant in order to receive the benefits of the covenant and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Entering in that relationship, that hesed relationship, loving kindness that is going to be afforded you because you obeyed God and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to give you a hope of salvation. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we urge you to do so. If you have, remember, you must continue faithfully. This mantra of salvation by faith only, once and for all, is a doctrine of demons. It's a doctrine of damnation. You need to be careful. All of us do. Make sure we're continuing to do what God says. If you're here this morning and have any spiritual need we can assist you with, we urge you to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.